We're continuing today our series on the person, work, fruit, and power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the 10th of 8 sermons as I've gone over, and we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly here in the next few weeks. But we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to talk about the fruit of goodness. And the word goodness is in the scriptures between 800 and 900 times. It's an amazing word. It's a simple word that we need to know about. And the scripture, Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So today we're going to think about good and goodness. And have you ever noticed how wide and how sometimes even careless people use this word good? We use it so frequently that we use it almost without thinking. And I'll bet that there is something or some experience that you have in your past considered good, and you've told someone about it, and they would retort to you that no, that was just all right, or it was maybe even poor, or maybe even they thought what you thought was good was bad or even evil. Well, like so many other words, this word good may have lost its proper meaning. And if you've ever read any C.S. Lewis, he makes a big deal about defining words the proper way. And C.S. Lewis talks about the word gentleman. And anybody here know what a gentleman really is? A gentleman is a landowner. So a person could be a rude, crude, and eminently unmannerly gentleman. We used to be officers and gentlemen, and we were anything but. We could be a gentleman without even owning a piece of land. But anyway, we misuse them so often, and today the word good is used to indicate competence, like good at math rather than competent at math, or reliability. We have good brakes instead of reliable brakes, or strength, like good eyesight instead of strong eyesight, or kindness. It's good of you to visit when we really probably should say it's kind of you to visit. Or a good party. I've enjoyed your party is what we probably should say. Or thoroughness. I gave it a good bath, or I gave it a good wash, or large in number, there were a good many people there, or soundness, a good reason, or freshness, the meat is still good. I've heard that many times as Joanne throws that meat that I think is perfectly good, but she's got the nose of noses and she throws all kind of stuff away. Or likability, like good old George, or attractiveness, she has good looks, or a desirable end, a good turnout, or a favorable result, a good review. But in Scripture, the word good and the word goodness actually imply some degree of godliness. Godliness. And when you say goodbye, you're not saying farewell, adios, hasta la vista, baby. You're saying, when you say goodbye, you're saying God's blessing. That's what the phrase actually is supposed to mean. And Jesus said, there is only one who is good, and that one is God alone. Matthew 19:17, Mark 10:18, Luke 18:19. And God's infinite goodness is the source of all earthly imitations. And Scripture writers love to tell us that God is good by nature. Here's a good starting point. 1 Chronicles 16:34. In this verse of 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. All right? And we see that God's goodness is not dormant or lifeless or without action. The same verse goes on to say, because He is good, that He shows love unfailingly forever. We read in a verse like Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And again, goodness is not sedentary or actionless. The verse goes on to tell us that because the Lord is good, that He takes us into His dwelling place. And why does He take us into His dwelling place? So that we can have real fellowship with Him. And He takes us into His dwelling place and gives us real fellowship with Him so that we can be protected by Him and we can be provided for by Him. All of this from the word God is good, we're with Him, we dwell with Him, we have fellowship with Him, we're protected by Him, and we're provided for by Him. Looking further in the Scripture, Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, again says, the Lord is good. And what is the result of the Lord being good? Well, the Bible says that those who are His own get mercy and get truth. Now, those are important gifts of God's goodness. What is mercy? When God shows me mercy, He spares me from what I actually deserve. He spares me from punishment. That's because of His goodness. And truth, I would be clueless in this world. I would be a fool following this world if it were not for God in His goodness to tell me, according through His Word, what the truth is, and that Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. That truth is not a philosophy or just some principle, but that the truth is a person. But it goes further. Because God is good, He shows His faithfulness to all generations. He never fails us, even through all of eternity. Because of the goodness of God, according to the Scripture, because of this faithfulness to all generations, I and my children are beneficiaries of the greatness. In fact, we're beneficiaries of the greatest of blessings, love to me and love to the generations that follow me. This is all because God is good. When Moses boldly pleaded with God, please show me your glory, he was asking to see God as He really is. This is in Exodus 33. And as Moses pleads with God, show me your glory, he's saying, show me your substance. Show me the weightiness that you possess. Show me your authority. All of that is wrapped up in glory. Show me as much as I can stand, Lord. What does the Scripture say that God did that was most helpful and fully displayed His glory? In Exodus 33:18-20, here's God's response to Moses' request. God says, I will cause my goodness, notice not glory, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And if you remember, what was Moses' response to this? I will show you my goodness. I will proclaim my name Yahweh. I will be gracious to who I will be gracious. I will be merciful to who I will be merciful. It says in Scripture that Moses, the one who wanted to see God's glory, and he wanted to see God's weight and substance and authority, it says that he fell quickly face down and got low and very low toward the ground because he wanted to worship as he saw a glimpse of the glory of God by seeing a glimpse of the goodness of God. You see, God showing him His goodness resulted in Moses knowing God. When you think about what you know about goodness, you know about God. Goodness resulted in Moses receiving grace from God, receiving what he didn't deserve. His goodness resulted in mercy to Moses, him not receiving what he did deserve, him being spared the punishment he deserved. And also, it resulted in worship. As Moses saw the goodness of God, it caused him to worship God. Exodus 34:8. So His goodness was something so wonderful and so powerful that it changed Moses from the inside out. And it even, if you remember, caused the skin of Moses' face to glow with the radiance of God's presence. A couple of days ago, I was in a store. I can't even remember the name of the store, but there was this counter, and it had women's faces on the marquees and things, and it had they were trying to sell this liquid that would make your face, to the ladies, it will make your face luminescent, make your face glow. And I thought, they don't need makeup, they need a good worship service. That's what happened to Moses. And when people saw Moses' face, they didn't run to him and want to kiss him, which is what this luminescent makeup is, I guess, supposed to draw people to do. When they saw Moses' face, it scared them. It terrified them. And they said, "Oh, Moses, come no closer. Come no closer." Because the glory of God, the goodness of God, was on Moses. And it was an awesome and a fearful thing. Well, God showed Moses His goodness, and it changed Moses' life forever. So the Bible shows that God's goodness is active, and it's effectual, and it's beneficial. And the Bible said, the Bible describes God's goodness two ways. It describes God as good by nature. God is good. It's if goodness were stuff, it would be the stuff God is made of. He is good. And also, it shows His actions. And what, it's what I am, God says, shows up in what I do. God says, what I am flows out into the world. It emanates into the world. And there are activities that benefit you and bless you. And Psalm 119:68 captures both of these when God says with His own lips, Moses says about God, you are good and you do what is good. You are good, and you do what is good. The first half of that verse focuses on the fact that God is good by nature, substance, being stuff. He is good. This means that He is morally excellent, that He is filled with splendor, that He is deeply self-satisfied, and He is extravagantly bountiful. God can't be other than those things. He cannot not be morally excellent. He cannot not be filled with splendor. He cannot be other than satisfied deeply with Himself. He cannot be other than extravagantly bountiful. And we see that since this is God we're talking about, He is these things at infinite levels. God is the optimum definition of good. He is good in and of Himself, and He can't be otherwise. He is satisfied in and of Himself, and He can't be otherwise. He has the capacity to be extravagantly good to His enemies as well as to His friends, and He can't be otherwise. Now, for us to be good, we have to have it added on to us. But for God, good is what He was, what He is, and what He forever will be. God is not just the greatest of beings, He is the best of beings. And as Dr. Hall would say, God is the goodest. I'm sure he would. God is the goodest. That's exactly what Jesus meant when He said, no one is good but one, and that is God, in Mark 10:18. And we see this by His actions. The Bible is filled with testimony after testimony and description after description of God's actions that point to His goodness through acts toward people. People that don't deserve that goodness, that don't deserve that kindness, that don't deserve that mercy, that don't deserve that love, that don't deserve that generosity. And yet, the Bible is full of the testimony that God's heart attitude is to give to human beings, despite that in ourselves we deserve no good thing. Now, have you ever thought of God being good in His generosity toward you and not good to you because He owes you good things? That's something worth thinking about. You need to think that God is good to you, and He's good to you not because He owes you any good thing. But he's good to you in spite of you deserving no good thing. When I think of the difference between what I have and what I deserve, it makes me want to fall down on my face like Moses did and worship. Worship God for His goodness to me in spite of my badness to Him. I have a friend in Moscow, Idaho, who I've known the guy about 20 years, and for the past 20 years, every time I would say, "How are you?" would always answer, "Better than I deserve." And somehow or another, Dave Ramsey stole his line. But when you ask Dave Ramsey how he is, "Better than I deserve." And you know what? That's proper. Because he, like you, like me, like my pal in Idaho, we have merited no good thing. Yet, because God is good, we get good things. We get many good things. We get massively good things, and we deserve no good things. And it's arrogant and false to ever accuse God of mistreating us or holding back from us or being less good to us than we deserve to be. And I hear it all the time. I have people tell me, "Well, I don't believe in God, and why don't you?" And I say, "Well, tell me about this God you don't believe in." And nine times out of ten, and I'm not exaggerating, it's going to be, "Well, I wanted this and God didn't give it to me." Or, so and so, "I love my neighbor and my neighbor died." Or there's always something they think God wrongly took from them. They think they were mistreated by God. God didn't jump through their hoop. God didn't supply what they were demanding from Him. That's arrogant and that's false. To ever accuse God of mistreating us or withholding from us any good thing. He always gives us what's good. May not be what we want. May not be what we like. May not be what's comfortable. But He always gives us what is good. In Lamentations 3:39, this is one of those that would not hurt to memorize. In fact, it would help. It says, "How can any living man complain in view of his sins?" When I'm feeling the pinch or feeling the discomfort of not having something I want, I certainly can't go and say, "God, where is it? You're late." What I need to think is, "God, the pinch is so much less of a pinch, lighter of a pinch than I actually deserve." In Jeremiah 29:11, this is some people's favorite verse, "I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord." Plans for, and the next word is good. Plans for good. The Hebrew word is tov. Plans for good and not for evil. Well, can you grasp that when God looks at you with all your failures and all your foibles and all your hang-ups and all your sins, that He says, "I want to be good to you"? He says, "I want to pour out on you all of those things which will be good and beneficial for you. And it may not be what you think you need or what you want, but it is good." He says, "I want to do this, not because you deserve it, but because of what I am. I want you to do this because of who I am. I want to show you my overflowing goodness in wonderful ways upon you that you may not understand that they're wonderful ways today or tomorrow or even this decade, but they are wonderful ways." And the Bible says those are actually God's thoughts about you. The Bible says, catch this, that God is for you. If God is for you, then what? Who can be against you? That's twice in the Scripture, Psalm 56:9 and Romans 8:31. And if God is for you, why would you care who's against you? The armies could march against you. The government can march against you. It doesn't matter if God is for you. The Bible also says that God is with you. Psalm 23:4, Psalm 139. If God is with you and there's no place you can escape from His presence and from His company, from His partnership, so why would you care who's away from you? No person, no body with skin on should be able to displace or match or give you the same comfort and fellowship that God says He gives you because He is with you. God is for you. God is with you. And God is in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The same verse. The same statement. So why do you care who's outside of you? He has your back covered. He has your front covered. He is plotting to do you good. Think about that. God is plotting to do you good because you are the object of His affection. And because of His divine nature, all that He expresses comes from an expansive, overwhelming, God-sized, infinite goodness toward you. Now, what about us? By nature, are we good?
No.
No matter what President Obama said last week, he believes in the goodness of man. God's not in the goodness of man. By nature, we are not good. And you may immediately think, but I'm not really bad. Well, yes, you are really bad. By the standard of perfection, you are really bad. And I am really bad. Because perfection is God's standard. And God says that He created us good in the first page of the Bible. And then the second chapter of the Bible, He repeats the specifics of how He created us. We've got the creation story in general. Then in chapter 2, we've got the creation story specifically. And then on page 3 of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we fell. Mankind fell. They turned against God. And you read the entire Bible, 2,000 pages with small print, no pictures. 2,000 pages. You read about man. And what do you find? You never find where God says that man by nature is good. You read that God says we are fallen and that we are in need of being given regeneration and grace and mercy all the days of our lives. Genesis 6:5. Every thought and every intention of every man's heart was only evil all the time. When's left out of that? What man's left out of that? Every thought and every intention of every man was only evil all the time. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the minds to give every man according to his deeds. Romans 3:10-23. Whole passage here. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. You say, well, I know people who seek after God. No, they don't seek after God. They seek after their view of God, the figment of their imagination, the pygmy in their heart. But no man seeks after God. Ephesians 2:1, as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and we make Him to be a liar. But there is good news, even in all of that. We can receive a new nature. Romans 2:4 says that God's goodness, what a great word. Here it is. God's goodness leads us to repentance. God's goodness leads us to a transformation. God's goodness changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away. The new has come. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then in Romans 6, it talks about the death of the old nature and God giving us a new nature that is alive and well and grows. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we didn't earn this thing that we have, this gift that we have, this new nature that we have. It's a gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. But then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should walk in good works. And God calls us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, work out, not work for, but work. Don't work for your salvation, but work out the salvation that's been gifted to you. So then, my beloved brethren, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And when that happens, you're able to live a life that is good. We're able to show the goodness of God by drawing on God's goodness. And that's precisely because the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us this new power, this new supernatural desire to be good, to do good, and to show good to others because we have received good from God. We will act with goodness. We will do good works if we have the new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about random acts of kindness, whatever those devilish things are. We're talking about intentional, God-motivated, God-directed actions that we exert for others and for the benefit of others, just as God intentionally acted toward us for our benefit and for our blessing. God's goodness is the model and the power and the source of all earthly imitations. Now, how can we show goodness? How can we show that we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit of goodness? Well, we can display God's goodness by being intentionally forgiving. We can be intentionally forgiving. If God, in His goodness and in His perfection, can forgive me, then I can forgive others. And I will forgive others. And I will do so for the right reason. And the right reason is not in them. Just like God didn't forgive me because of anything in me, God forgave me because of the goodness in Him. I want to forgive another because of the goodness in me, whether they have any goodness or not. Forgiveness out of goodness desires and requires no payback. I want to forgive because God has forgiven me. That's the right reason. Forgiving as God has forgiven me. And does anybody here not need to forgive somebody? You know you need to forgive. You know somebody you need to forgive, don't you? You've already got them in your mind. They're already stirring in your heart. They're already rattling around in there. And you've got a name. You've probably got a place. You've probably got an event. You know who you need to forgive. Well, I'm going to ask you to not put it off until it's too late. What if God had put off His forgiving us until 2055, when I'm going to die in 2054? That's when I plan to die, about to be four, when I'm 104. It'd be too late. The sands are passing through the hourglass. One day turns into 1 week. 1 week turns into 1 month. 1 month turns into 1 year. 1 year turns into 1 decade. 1 decade turns into 1 score. Probably there's somebody that has offended you a score of years ago, and they need to be forgiven. And when you forgive them and express that forgiveness, expecting nothing in return, it might just happen that they respond to your giving them the grace of goodness by a transformed life. Who knows? But you should try it. Second, we can show God's goodness. We can display God's goodness by being pure. We can display goodness by being morally pure. Now, this is countercultural because our culture embraces impurity. Our culture loves the filthy joke. Our culture loves the sexual scene. The culture loves the perverse violations of all of God's laws. It's constantly telling us that everybody's doing all of these things, and if I'm going to fit in, then I need to be doing them too. But if we're going to show goodness, we can show goodness by being sexually pure in the presence of others, not leading them astray, not leading them into impurity. Purity in your dress, cleanliness of speech, sobriety is a purity. Be pure, be holy, and display that in public to others. And if you're going to be a good person, you're going to be a pure person, keeping your life pure and good before the Lord and before the world. The third way to display goodness is through graciousness. Do we live gracious lives? A kind word changes lives. A card that's not because of a special event, but just because you want them to know that you've been good to them. A meal cooked and a pineapple upside down cake brought 12 hours before the event so that dirt, itchy fingers can get into it. You know, a meal, a visit, a holy hug. Those are the good things that you can do that change lives, that change relationships. Service. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Again, you could serve someone by cooking a meal, but you could go cut their grass. You could, you know, you're out cutting your grass and you see your neighbor needs to cut his grass, and maybe you know that it's difficult for him. Just use a little more of your gas and just kind of infringe on his property and go cut his grass. Wash his car. Wash his windows. Pull his trash can in when it's after the trash men come. But probably one of the greatest ways that you can show goodness is to witness to somebody. Tell them of the goodness of God. Tell them of the mercy of God. Tell them of the forgiveness of God. Tell them of the greatness of God. Tell them, be very careful to tell them that they cannot earn God's goodness. They cannot merit God's goodness. They cannot merit God's favor. And they don't have to. What they need to do is they need to turn to Him in faith. They need to turn to Him in repentance. And the turning to them in faith and repentance will change their entire relationship to God the Father through God the Son. And they can too be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And you can tell them, "That's what happened to me." And what does the end of our little passage say? It says, "Against such things there is no law." Our hearts would be changed if we saw the goodness of God and God's people could experience the goodness of God through us. Our world would be changed if the world saw the goodness of God and God's people displayed God's goodness so that the world around us could experience it. And there's a verse in the scripture that says, "Oh, how good and oh, how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity." This is so interesting because this "oh, how good and oh, how pleasant" is actually "oh, how good and oh, how very good." Oh, how good and oh, how very good it is when God's people dwell together in unity, and when God's people do these acts of goodness to the world, though the world does not understand them. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I want to live in a good world. I want to live in a world where people can expect from me that I will treat them good. And hopefully, whether they do or not, but I can hope that they would treat me good. Against such things, there is no law. With such things, we should give our lives. Amen? Amen.